It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown creature. Beautiful people, Unknown Preacher LA, your boy Lonzo and Tatiana. And guess what? They let anyone have a podcast nowadays. And they're right, Micah.
Oh, apparently.
He's shaking his head, yeah. What's going on, T?
Goodness. I almost passed out from hunger, but I got some Captain Crunch right before we got on. So now I have just Captain enough energy. Crunch.
Oh gosh.
Are you hating?
I am very much hating
why?
Rice Krispies, Cheerios.
Oh,
Corn Flakes. Now here's the one honeycomb.
You're choosing the plainest, most boring cereals you can think of.
Not honeycomb.
You didn't even say honey nut Cheerios, just Cheerios.
No, nah, I don't mess with honey nut. But honeycomb. Have you ever heard of honeycomb cereal?
I used to eat those in the 90s.
Man, those things were the bomb, boy.
They weren't the bomb. What you like else? You like Kix with no sugar?
I don't like those. Lucky Charms.
Raisin Bran.
Yep, I love Raisin Bran.
You're terrible. I don't like Lucky Charms because I don't like marshmallows.
Yeah, man. I just tell you.
Hey, you know that one has got some flavor. Unlike the other choices you said.
Yeah, Lucky Charms does have flavor. Hey, you know, I was like really cool. It was really cool to see all the graduation photos on IG. I don't know if you saw, like, it seemed like all in my feed, it was just so many people graduating, which I just thought it was pretty cool.
It wasn't taken over, but I think I did mention that one of my students graduated, so I went to her ceremony and I met all her family after. That was nice. She's going, off to grad school now. So, and I got talked into bringing Micah to visit, even though originally I said I wouldn't.
That's all right. Proud parent moments, you know, when you see those, your children make those achievements. Yeah. So,
yeah.
But I wanted to intentionally wait to the show to get on you about this. So I'm going to just say you intentionally, because you're going to play that game.
Because
I realized earlier what you're doing. So you wait to see if I respond to your IG messages before you respond to mine now. I noticed that. I was like, this is some. Man.
I responded to your message.
I think it was after I responded. Then it was like you hold, like, now I'm not going to respond until you respond to mine first.
I really wasn't.
Oh, okay.
No, sometimes yes, but that's only if I've sent like, that's only if I've sent a lot and it took you a long time. But if I just sent like one, nah, but if I sent you like 10 and then you sent me like 14 and you ain't opened not a single one of mine, you tripping.
I don't think I sent 14 at one time.
You have.
Yeah. Now, I sent. Now I listed 14 items. And what were there 15? The reasons why I was so busy the other day. So that's my life, man.
Okay, but my response is the same. Typically, you said that's a typical day in your life. And if usually you can open up a message, then you need to keep that same energy.
I said it was close to a typical day, if I'm not mistaken. You know, a few more than usual items on that list. Probably about 10 versus 15. Maybe 12. So, facts, man. Facts. But, no, for real. But I did want to talk about friendship. I know we talked about this before, but a friend of mine, Lisa, sent something to me. And it made a lot of sense. I was like, and what she, now let me pour. If she, I hope she's okay with me reading this, but it made perfect sense. And
you didn't even ask. Hmm. You didn't even ask.
See, how do you know I didn't ask? I just hadn't heard back from
because you just said I. Oh, okay.
See, yeah, I reach out. I try to honor that. So if she when she responds and she says no, then I'll take this out. But she made a really good point when she sent this about like death being a wake up. So she said death reveals this to you, and she saw it herself. And you know, so when you make those assessments, you have to really look at the relationships you have, which does tie into our guests too, by the way. But it connects to the, you look at the relationships you have, and then you have to make some hard choices, like, and come to the realization, are these people real friends or are they fake friends? Right.
So death reveals what to you exactly? Because you said death reveals this to you. Reveals
so, what? And I don't, so I'm going to kind of change. I see what she's saying, but I'm going to go a little broader. Not so much of death. Well, let me play this and then I'll say what I was going to say.
Okay. Wake up from the walk all over until Jarrell passed away. And there were people who I was paying that were like, yeah, am I going to get my bonus? I'm like, what? These are people who are like literally I gave up my own income to.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking like, I can't even breathe right now. And you're worried about your bonus, not pay. Cause I can understand it. Cause like, oh my God, I got to take care of my family and I don't want to be insensitive, but like, you know, these are the bills I use to pay for like, to make sure my kid can eat or whatever. I can almost understand that.
Yeah.
But bonus.
Right.
I said, it was such an aha moment. I said, you're killing yourself for people who will walk over your dead body, Tiffany. Mm. And so I said, okay. And so I cut the team in half.
So, yeah, that's, I'll go a little broader on what Lisa said, because that death, I think it was of her husband, was just the aha moment. But she basically was saying in general, she said it at the end, you're killing yourself for people who will walk over your dead body. And so I guess at the end of the day, as long as things are going well, people are around you, everything is lovely. And then when you're going through it, you realize, to Lisa's point, death is just that particular circumstance. It could be death, it could be eviction, it could be, you know, divorce. But when you're really going through that hard time, that's when you find out who your true friends are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a rough clip, because you did send me that clip, and I remember saying I was going to hold my comments, but then I forgot what the clip was. So thanks for playing it again. Because my first instinct when I heard that is not what you all's instinct is.
Mm-hmm.
My first question was, so my questions are, because she's using that as an example to illustrate how these people don't care about what you have going on. And my questions are, one, do they know that you gave up your salary to pay their salaries? Because as a business owner, whatever like cuts you're making or whatever to be able to keep your business operations on track, I'm wondering if she even communicated that to those employees so they even know that that was a thing that she had done for them. Because I would honestly be a little bit surprised for them to react that way if they knew that she had made that sacrifice. And my second question is, did you tell them that bonuses were coming? Because if you gave them the impression that that was coming and then they ask about it, it's because you gave them that impression that it was coming. So I want some more information about this situation. And I'll just also add, those people are not your friends. They're your employees.
The last thing you said, I will agree with 100%. 100%. So we know. Now, we don't know the dynamics of this employer-employee relationship. So maybe they were friends too, but I really agree with you more on that end. On the other stuff, I see your point. They're strong points, but in the moment of, it sounds like her husband, losing your husband, she probably didn't communicate well. She probably was in a cloud and trying to figure things out. I'll just tell you my story. When my mom passed, I had, you know, some people saying they reached out to me. I didn't do A, B, and C. And what my retort was, I was in a fog. You know, I lost my mother. So you're not thinking straight when someone that close to you leaves, you know, transitions. So to your point, she probably didn't communicate that.
Well, to be clear, I'm not saying that she owes them that.
Yeah.
I'm saying that it would be insensitive if they knew that you had given up your salary to then be like, okay, now I also want a bonus. But if they don't know that you've made that sacrifice, then it's not insensitive to ask about something that they have been expecting. It's only insensitive if they know. And so if they don't know, even though you don't owe them that communication, it's a little, I feel like you're throwing them under the bus for asking about something in a business context. If when they might not even know what sacrifice that you've made and what you have going on in your personal life, because this is work.
I hear you. So let me ask you this. So you're, because it sounds like this is a small group. So this is not a big corporation or a university or anything like that. But
yes,
you have a small group, maybe 5 employees. Your boss, you know, is the owner. You know that traditionally you get a bonus, say near the end of the year. Your boss's spouse transitions. So what do you say? Hey, sorry for your loss. I mean, tell me, what would you say in that situation?
You're setting me up to look like a jerk.
No,
I'm trying to figure out what is the connection between your spouse passing away and the, like, did this spouse passing away, like, were they a part of the business? Does that mean that we've lost revenue with the business and like that should be known because this person was doing something for the business, like they had some kind of role that it's obvious that the loss of them means a loss in revenue? Because if that's the case, I wouldn't ask. But if the spouse was not affiliated with the business and it's not obvious that their loss has some kind of financial ramifications, I wouldn't be connecting the dots between those two events.
So tell me how you would ask then. And that the second example you just gave. So you would walk me through, what would you say?
I'm not the kind of person who is probably going to bring it up unless it's been a while.
Ding, 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 ding. That's my point.
Okay, so that's another question. How long had it been since they were supposed to get their bonuses and they haven't?
Well, I don't think you would bring it up here. Like, if you did, so I'll tell you for me, I wouldn't bring it up.
I
don't want to say ever because it could be a year later, but that I think then that would be appropriate. But this is probably, and again, we're speculating, so let's just say most bonuses are near the end of the year. So
you got to March before I bring it up.
Okay, that's reasonable, but I think there would be a very sensitive approach. If it were me in March, you know, I know it's been a tough, you know, year. We're going into the new year. Traditionally, we get our bonuses. If you're not in a position, I understand. That's how I would present it, and I think they would take it a lot better. But I probably would, it would take probably until March, if not longer, before I even thought about doing that. That's me.
You know what? I think we all react to things based on our personal experience. And my personal experience has let me know that businesses want to act like you family and friends when it's convenient for them. And when it's not convenient for them, they don't. Case in point, the last place that I worked before my current, well, because, you know, I'll be I've had a career outside of academia, people. So the last like place that I worked before transitioning to another non-academic setting, a nonprofit, they never paid me on time. I came in, I created a payroll schedule because they didn't even have a payroll schedule. I created that kind of stuff. I created an employee manual, like all of these kinds of things. I'm supposed to get paid bi-weekly. They would pay me 10 days late, 2 weeks late, just constantly paying me late as if I don't have any kind of bills. My supervisor was a Seventh-day Adventist, and so they recognized Sundays as like, or maybe it was Saturdays. I think it was Saturdays.
Yeah.
Saturdays as the Sabbath, and like no communication, all phones off, whatever. So Saturday, I don't bother him about it. I don't reach out. On Sunday, I reach out and I'm like, hey, I haven't been paid. Like, and I waited respectfully.
Yeah.
On Saturday, and I did not bother him. On Sunday, I reached out. On Monday, he tells me that he feels like that was totally out of pocket for me to reach out to him on a Sunday about my pay. And I'm like, I waited and respected your religious holiday. And he's like, it's not like, because at this point I had helped them to set up a PayPal so they could pay me via PayPal. And he's like, it's not even instant. Why are you reaching out to me before Monday about this? And I'm like, it is instant. And he's like, oh, what? Like, and I'm like, yeah, it's instant. So if you sent it to me on Sunday, I would have received it in that exact same moment. And he's like, well, I'm not hip to this new stuff. PayPal been out since the 90s. Like, this is not some newfangled something. But anyway, and I expressed to him that I felt like they were being very inconsiderate about, you know, not paying me on time, as if I don't have bills, things to pay. They didn't pay vendors on time. And I remember the chair of the board had told me, this is a family. So it's very funny that you guys are calling this business a family, but you don't care about my livelihood if I get paid on time. So no, if I'm working at this person's company and you owe me a bonus that you have not paid me, I'm not going to never bring it up. Businesses want to act like y'all family until it's about your livelihood, and then they don't care about you, but they want you to extend that grace to them. No.
I think it depends on the business, but I will tell you, your situation is totally different. Number one, how long did you work there?
I stayed there less than a year because it was nonsense.
Yeah, because I was going to say 3 months about my max on something like that. Because once you
I was there longer than that, but yeah, it was almost a year.
If you expect me to come to work and do my job, I expect to get paid. And if you just straggling along and that's unacceptable.
Okay, but if I have sales incentives and commissions or whatever that leads to, because I know in another place where I worked, like bonuses, it was like, oh, if we meet our quotas or whatever for the year, then everybody gets a bonus or whatever. So you're putting in all of that work all year trying to get this bonus. It's the same as your pay. So to then not provide it, yes, you have a right to ask about it.
I didn't say you didn't have a right. So
you're acting like they're insensitive for asking about it, and this is a business.
I do think the timeliness of it matters. I think what else came with it / delivery of that request really matters. And
we don't even know how they said it.
I didn't say I did. I said it matters. I said it matters. But what the point of that, you know, what she was saying, what the point I was bringing up was the friendship part, and I do hear your point, but in general, when we do go through, when we are on those rocky roads, we really do find out who our true friends are. And
if this was a friendship scenario, just know that my response would be totally different than this, because this is me, and this is totally different. But if this was a friendship scenario and somebody was not really, I'll have a totally different reaction.
What would that reaction be? Because that's my point, though. She said friends for a reason. I don't think she said that loosely. Like, that's why I said I'm pretty sure this is a small little company that she's running, and she hired people who were probably her friends. That's what most small businesses like this do. And so I think there's a friend dynamic in this.
Did she say the word friend, or did Lisa say the word friend?
Don't make me go back and play it. I can't remember now. I don't think Lisa said it. I can go back to Lisa's text. No, Lisa didn't say it. It had to be her.
I want you to play it again.
All right. So, all right, I'm going to play it and then we'll.
For me to hear it. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Nah, no worries. No worries. Let me find it. Because I have a lot to say about friendships and all of that.
I while you're finding it, I do think that you find out a lot about your friends when you're in the hard times, if you're in your lowest moments, like who stays with you,
yeah.
Who's checking on you, who's concerned about your well-being. Like, I think that's true. If people are only with you when you're up and then you're going through something and then they're not with you anymore, like, I do think that's very telling. But I also think a working relationship is not that. And I also think that I might have been depending on that bonus for some financial reason, and to not get it, I think it is very reasonable to ask about it.
I don't disagree. Again, that's when I say the delivery on how you do it. And I think if it was delivered appropriately, I don't think she would be feeling the way she felt.
I think she's just in her feelings because she's going through a lot emotionally. And then you're piling on with some other issue and she's dealing with a lot. She says she stopped paying herself to pay y'all. Yeah. So she's dealing with things emotionally and the loss of her husband, and she's dealing with things financially and the fact that she's not getting a salary. So I think she reacted out of emotion and not necessarily in the.
Beautiful people, the Living Water Project is coming June 20th at 2 p.m. at the Carter Clinic, 4009 Barry Drive in Raleigh, North Carolina. Free clothes, free basic medical care, and free dental extractions. Hey, man, we're serving our community. And this is sponsored by Waymakers, Soup for Soul Ministries, and your boy, the Unknown Preacher, L.A. Hope to see you there. God bless. So, yep, she didn't say friends.
No, this is business.
Okay.
These are not your friends. And in the same way that you're counting on your regular paycheck to pay your regular expenses, you could be counting on that bonus to pay for something that you need to pay for. Like, I just don't, like, what are you, I get it. I get her frustration because you gave up your own salary to make sure people are getting paid. But again, this is business. Do they even know that you've done that? And they probably don't. So, like, you're in your feelings because everything you have going on in your life, they don't know all of that. They're just asking about their money. And, like, I know for me, when I'm expecting a certain amount of money at a certain time, I plan on what's going to happen with that money. So if it doesn't come, whether it's a bonus or a regular paycheck, that's a problem. Like, so then, I had something I was intending to do with that.
So now you're saying she's wrong for cutting the team in half?
No, I don't think she's wrong for cutting the team in half. Because clearly, if you're not paying yourself, you didn't have enough money for that team. So you was trying to make decisions about your business from an emotional place. You should have been making business out of business decisions. So it was a correct decision to cut the team in half. But you being in your feelings about them asking about the bonus, it's not unreasonable to ask about your bonus. But yes, you actually cut the team in half because you couldn't afford that team.
Gotcha. I don't disagree with you. I was jumping to the friend spot myself. Now that it's clear that she never used the word friend, I'm in agreement. I say this with so much of a struggle as it comes out of my mouth.
Yeah.
Whatever, man. And Michael's just laughing. Sell out, man. Sell out. But the point we were trying to make was like when you're in those valleys, man, those friends, man, you learn a lot about your friends. And I guess with me, when I heard that, because I've said on this show, I've lost a lot of relatives and some friends like within the last 4 years. And it's been like really heavy, and it losing one in particular was like a wake up call for me, because that person had reached out to me, and I think twice, and I never called them back. and I was responding to other, you know, business related things. And it just put things in perspective, like, man, I'm, you know, being accessible to people who aren't necessarily my friends. You know, I have business relationships or doing things with the podcast, and, you know, and it just really was a wake up call, because at the end of the day, some of the people, and I'm going to just be real and say it on the show, I know that their motives aren't, I mean, I'm close to Alonzo. I want to be his friends, is what you can do for them, just for lack of better words and speaking the truth. And so I'm doing that. And then my blood, my family is reaching out, and I don't respond to that. So that's my two.
You do give people too many chances, though. I just want to say that. You can give people too many chances. He'll be wilding out, being disrespectful, doing stuff. You'd be like, oh, I forgot all about that. No, you be giving people too many chances. Sometimes you need to lose somebody. Sometimes, maybe not that situation.
No, I know.
Just say for the record.
No, you do. And our guest is going to talk about. Well, I'm going to ask about it, because her book clearly talks about those relationships too. So, but I said I had to pull something from the scripture to support this. So I was gonna. So in Proverbs 19:4, it reads, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." That says a lot right there, because it's just basically saying, you know, your money, who you are, can attract all kinds of people. But at the end of the day, when you're without, then it's hard to find those people. It's hard to find friends. So
I don't be telling people how much money I make. Mind your business.
But you know what I found out? People be doing math, trying to calculate how much you make on their own. They really do. I've seen it, you know. So
yeah, but I don't even live like I don't. I hardly ever go shopping. I had a friend who was like, "What do you even spend your money on?" Because she's like, "You hardly ever go shopping," and I'm like. And I have to actually sit there and think about it, because I'm like, I do be spending it on something, but it don't be on shopping. So I don't know. But then I figured it out. After I just sat down and thought about it. I'm like, yeah, no. Renovating stuff. I ain't got no business. Yeah. I'm gonna remodel my kitchen for fun. That's what they're doing.
Well, it's increasing the value of your home, though. That's an investment.
Yeah. Sometimes it don't work out, though.
So anything you got before I go into talking about our guests?
Yes, because I forgot to say this the last time that I was on, and I wrote a little something, like a little blurb that I was going to record, and then Micah kept always making noise in the background, and I didn't. So I wanted to say, a few weeks back, I mentioned that wanted to start taking people's like advice submissions or questions, like topics and stuff they want to talk about on air. And that is live. So if you go to the Unknown Preacher LA Instagram page, to the link in the bio, scroll down. There's a Google form that you can submit, so that if you have something that you want us to talk about on the show, a spiritual question that you want to ask or just have discussed, or if you need advice on something and you want to write in and get our take on it, go to the Unknown Preacher LA Instagram bio, submit that Google form. And we could read your thing live on the show. Just engage with us. We never get to hear from you all as listeners. You always hear from us. And we want to hear what you guys think. So go to that link, fill it in, and we look forward to responding to you.
Hey, man. Hey, I really appreciate you putting that together. We talked about it for a while. You made it happen. So that's what I'm talking about. Good stuff.
Anytime.
Thanks. And so our guest today is the author of Reset, Kimberly Marie Richardson, truly a woman of God. She has a heart of gold. I'm just so thankful for people like her, because she opened up her life in her book, and she said she shared a lot of her experiences, the heartaches and all. so that others can be encouraged when they're going through those valleys. So I am so looking forward to this interview. I think you will too, T.
I am absolutely looking forward to it. You know, I love a good book and I love a good author, so bring it.
Yeah, it's a very easy read too. So when we come back, beautiful people, Kimberly Marie Richardson, see you when we see you.
Hub is located at 1409 Cross Street in Raleigh. Stop by Nature's 360 Cafe for your herbs, favorite acai bowls, smoothies, and juices. And join us for Mental Health, Wealth, and Wellness Mondays.
Come get your $25 fast.
All right, beautiful people, we are back. Hey, let me say this. Some books inform you, some books confront you, and some books quietly hold a mirror up to your life. And today we're talking with Kimberly Marie about her book Reset, a conversation about transformation, identity, healing, and what it really means to begin again. So welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Kimberly Marie. How are you?
Thank you so much for having me. I'm super honored to be a part of what it is that you're doing, and I'm excited about this. Thank you for having me again, and I'm doing good. It's a Monday. I am not a Monday girl, but we're going to have a good time.
I was just saying before, amen to everything you said. I was saying before how we both have like extremely busy schedules, so I thank God that our schedules were able to align for this very important interview, man. You're doing some great work. I was following you on social media, and I was like, I gotta get her on. And then, thank God, I read the book Reset, and just your humility, your humanity, your love for people, for God, and what you're doing is just so commendable. So thank you. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Amen. To God be the glory, because definitely all him.
Amen to that. And before we even talk about your book, your remarkable book, let our listeners know, who was Kimberly Marie before the Reset?
Oh, that's such a good question. Kimberly Marie Richardson, before the Reset, was a young woman of God operating in a mistaken identity. I was not operating in who God had called me to be, but rather who I thought he had called me to be. So I was doing what I believed I should be doing, but not necessarily following the perfect will of God for my life.
Amen. Amen. And I said earlier, I got to read your book and I felt like I really got to know you, and just the heartfelt. And the other piece, the being a chaplain, and you mentioned that during the pandemic. And man, can you kind of talk about that a little? Because it was a hard time for so many people in healthcare and those type of services. I'll just let you touch on that a little too.
Oh, absolutely. So I have been a chaplain since 2011. I did my first unit during my time in seminary at Campbell University. And how I got into all of it is I am an emergency heart patient. And so that's how God kind of opened the door for me to walk into chaplaincy. And so when I started doing it, I fell in love with it. I was always a caregiver, but this gave me a greater angle at being a caregiver. So after I did my first internship at Moore Regional in North Carolina, I moved back home to the DMV. And my prayer was to work at the same hospital that God had used to save saved my life. And God opened the door, and I trained at MedStar Washington Hospital Center, which is no shades at any other hospital, including the hospital that I work at. But it is my most favorite hospital of all. They are trained in trauma, and I've worked with the trauma surgeons, trauma team, and I know that they do everything possible to save a life. So I did my residency there, and then I began working full time in hospice. So I was working in hospice and at the hospital all at the same time. And then when the pandemic came, we were met with all of these restrictions. So at first we could kind of go, but our frequency, the time that we were allotted, changed. And then it got to a place where we could only do virtual chaplaincy. So I legitimately felt like a fish out of water, because this was not only a passion, but it was a purpose. So I'm used to being a caregiver, and then suddenly I don't have patients to care for, or the patients that I was once involved in their cases, because of the different procedures that came from the pandemic, I'm no longer allowed in their homes. And so doing virtual chaplaincy was kind of odd and kind of crazy, because one of the things that we do as chaplains is what is known as the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence is when you have the ability to sit with the person without saying or doing anything, but your presence literally ministers. And being a Christian chaplain, it is the presence of God that I carry with me. So all of this, being involved in trauma, and because I've been in it for so long, I really like trauma. It's very hard for people to think, but I was trained with gunshots, stabbings, and so this high pace. And then I have this slower pace in hospice, and all at once it's halted. And I'm in any facilities. And so first it was my hospice that said, you know, we're going to have to pause your position. And I was okay, because I still had my contract with the hospital. And then a couple of weeks later, the hospital said, you're not able to come into the hospital either.
Yeah. And I know I asked, because I know in your book that you laid down the groundwork, and that was such a pivotal moment, I think, in the reset piece. Right. Mm-hmm. And so let's talk a little bit about that. Like the let's say, how do I put it? That defining moment in your life where you realized something had to change internally.
So it wasn't just my job. My job was one component, but key relationships were breaking apart. And so the identity that I thought I had in the future, that I thought was secure, everything was becoming unknown. And so I'm in this place trying to figure out next, when I already knew what was next. And the next that I thought I knew was now suddenly coming down. And so I think one of the things that kind of guided me was, is a scripture. It's in Proverbs. It says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will stand. And I didn't realize that God was taking me to a wilderness to really reveal a me that I had not yet seen. And so the version of me that had not been reset was not equipped to walk into the promises and the things that God had for my life, if that makes sense. So like I said, it was relationships, friendships, it was job. And then I knew that it was also still time to move. And so I was living in Maryland, and I had been looking for apartments. And so I was like, I'm going to halt all of this, because who's moving during the pandemic? And I remember God said, Kimberly, I'm not bound to the pandemic. My spirit is not in a pandemic. And what I didn't know, God is the bomb. Like, yes. He is totally the bomb. I speak of the Holy Spirit. And when I say this, he's my greatest friend, my greatest confidant. there will never be another like him. Amen. And like, seriously, like, he is the anchor of my life. And as I was in this place, he said, you still move according to what I said, not what you see. Mm-hmm. And so I don't have any job. I don't have a job in the hospital. That's paused. And my furlough with hospice, they ended up saying, we can't even keep this up. So yes. I have no job at all, but I'm getting unemployment. And so I said, you know, it's probably not wise to move on unemployment because I don't know when it will run out. And the Lord was like, just trust me. So mm-hmm. I literally moved to a new apartment, currently the apartment that I'm in right now.
So Tap In is a events ticketing slash artist promoting platform. There's three features that come with Tap In, which is really awesome. One, we make it easy to discover events that are in your local area. Also, for artists who are, you know, event planners or organizers who want to sell tickets to their events, we make sure that you keep 100% of your ticket sales. Number two, we wanted to make sure that artists can build a community around themselves and their events. And then number three, a lot of times you'll hear an artist say, visit my website, visit my portfolio, take this QR code. Well, we wanted to make it easy and actually add those portfolios and websites into the app so that it's all in one place. Mm-hmm. So consider it like almost like a one-stop shop for artists and event organizers and planners. Is available to download and use. It is on both Apple Store and Google Play Store.
Coming next, but knowing who was with me. And so I literally was getting more in unemployment than I was in my job. And so God had literally prescribed a season where nothing was pulling on me. No one was pulling on me per se, so that he could reset me. And initially, when all of these things were happening in my life, I thought that it was an attack of the enemy. I thought the enemy had gotten into it. So I was trying to rebuke it. And because it was so many different hits, I also got physically sick. So I'm vomiting every day. We can't figure out what's going on. I go to the hospital. They are like, we have nothing to subscribe for you because we really don't know what it is. They ended up just giving me a pill for nausea in the stomach. And I was just like, God, what is going on? My mom ended up coming to stay with me and she was making sure I was eating. My dad was sending food over. And I knew that, though I know my parents loved me, I knew that this was a season that was just to be God and myself. So when I asked my mom, I was like, you know, I'm so glad you're here, but I have to ask you to go home because I feel that this is a season where God wants to break something in me. Yeah. And so when my mom went home, that's when God started the reset. And he was showing me the me that I was, not the me that I was portraying to be.
Mm-hmm. And I love, like you were talking about, like you ventured into different avenues or careers and mm-hmm. and God basically, I'm paraphrasing, kind of pulled you back. So tell our listeners, like, how does one distinguish between their own will and God's will? Because I thought you really touched on that perfectly.
Oh, thank you. I'll say this. When it's our will, there's like this unsettling. Mm. Like, I don't know. And you just kind of feel like you're in the middle. But when it's God's will, even when you fully don't understand it, there's a peace. Yeah. That comes with it. So I realized even when I myself was, because I love chaplaincy, I loved being a caregiver, I wanted to be in the hospital at any cost. So I thought, you know what? Maybe I should go back to school for nursing. And I was trying to will myself back in a place that God had paused for me.
Amen.
So I was trying to find my way back in. Yeah. And I was studying for yeah. the HESI, which is the nursing school admittance exam. Mm-hmm. I got a new laptop. I was doing all of the things. And like I said in the book, I had made a decision before I prayed about the decision. So I had said, okay, God gave me this passion to be in the hospital. He wants me in there. So now I have to find a way to get in there, knowing the track record of God when he has always made ways in my life. He has always opened doors. But I decided that I needed to try to open the door myself. But yeah. something, and I like to say sometimes when we say something told me, I like to say it's not something, but it's someone. And there was an unsettling in my spirit that you're doing all of this, but this is not the path. Yeah. And because I'm a busy person, it was hard for me to just come to like this place of like a rest. And so mm-hmm. I was like, well, if it's not going to be the hospital, I'm going to get another degree. I'm a communications major. Yes. So I said, I'm going to get another degree or a certificate of training in another level of communications. I got into a program. And when I was getting ready to like start signing up for classes, I felt that unction. Baby, this is not it. Yeah. Wait, trust. And then one of the things that also happened was the enemy knew my desire was to be in hospital, hospice. And so a hospice did call me, but they were like 45 miles away, the office. And my patients would have been 45 plus miles away. And they were doing hourly when I was used to being salary, and they could only provide me like 24 hours. And I said, well, this could work for now. And God said, this is not my will. And so before I signed the offer, I declined it. And so in that, God was dealing with me and you're making decisions. Then you're consulting me. You consult me first, and I will help you navigate the decision.
Amen. Amen. I love like when you're reading it and when you're just saying it now, like logically the path that you were choosing, it made sense, but you know, that's just the awesomeness of God. You also talked about like, you were saying relationships, and you mentioned, friends with hindering spirits. And so just, and you talked about detaching from social media too, but just talk about that, because before you came on, my co-host and I talked about, we said fake friends, it was a little more broad, but yeah, just talk about that a little.
So I believe that God has gifted me in different measures. And sometimes with those giftings, you don't necessarily know like who's with you for you or who's with you for what you can do. And so in that time, as God was stripping my identity, he was dealing with idols that I had erected that I didn't even know that I had erected. Wow. He was dealing with that, but he was also showing me the version that I had erected of myself. The people that were attached to that version were not necessarily my friends or people that he had called to be in my life. And because I'm an extreme people person, I'm very social. The enemy worked in that because I had to, as God was doing this reset in my life, the first reset, because I went through two. That's not even in the book. Like I had a reset after the book. But as God was doing this initial reset in my life, it was for it to be he and I. And I talk about how the Holy Spirit and I were in a cocoon together, and I had to get off of all of social media. And that was very difficult. I was missing anniversaries. I don't remember. Like I said, I have ADHD. So if something is not like before me constantly, I'll forget. And yeah. So I was missing things in people's lives and people that were attached to just that media version of me. Those relationships began to dwindle. Mm-hmm. But in it, God began to show me like the solid people that I had in my life, those people that were part of my reset journey. And I call them in the book, my reset crew. So those people would be on the phone with me when I was vomiting and I couldn't sleep at night. And those people would forever hold a special place in my heart. And like I said, how the enemy works, because he knows that I love people, that people are never your issue. It's what's working through an individual. And so he'll use what you love to hinder you. Yeah. So I'm involved in all of these things and with all of these people's lives, but I'm not doing the thing that God had called me to do. And so he would work in hindrances. And I talk about like there are different resets that God takes you through. But in the resetting of my time, that I learned with God, I had to literally place parameters on phone calls and relationship. Like, I can't talk to you if I haven't done any of my work. Like, let me do my work first, and then I can talk to you. And then I can't be on the phone with you till like 3 a.m, and I have to be at work at 9:00. So God just began showing me like the subtle ways that the enemy would try to get my attention, and something that I love doing. Mm-hmm. I love doing this. I love being with people. I love helping, but in excess, I'm not doing what God called me to do.
Yeah. Well said. And I see some similarities myself. I can tell because I work hard to like give people access to me. And at the same time, you're right. It becomes a roadblock, a hurdle. So I absolutely see where you're going with it. Do you consider yourself a people pleaser, or did you?
That's such a good question. Initially, I'd be like, nah, that's not me. Nah. But after this, I realized very much so.
Yeah.
Very much so. Very much so. And I think I still struggle with that from time to time, but I'm learning that in order to be the best version of myself, I have to take a break. I have to have a day that is just me and God. And there's a lady that I work with in ministry. I work with her in media. And just by working with her, I'm implementing some of the things that she does. So she's a world-renowned preacher. And one of the things that she does to preserve herself is every 10 years, she takes a year off. She takes 1 month out of the year, 1 week out of the month, and 1 day per month. I mean, one day per week just for her and God. And I love that. And so she'd be recharged. She'd be refreshed. She has all of this energy. And so I had to learn just to, you know, set like boundaries. And it's not that I don't want to help, but I have nothing right now. So I've in this season, like I've always been a woman of prayer and consecration. And so I would always kind of pull away when I was going through consecration. Yes. But it's something that I have to implement daily. Yes. Like I use a checklist to determine like what I can do today, what I can do tomorrow, who I can address today, and who can wait until tomorrow.
Amen. And, you know, like Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness so he could be obedient and so he could be fully charged and hear God, hear his Father speak to him and be more spiritually charged. So I'm using that and trying to watch that for myself as well. So I really appreciate how when I read that, I was like, man, this is just so spot on everything you're saying. And then on the emotional piece, I remember reading a part where you said, I'm crying while I'm writing this. So while writing Reset, was there a chapter that like emotionally challenged you to write it because it forced you to relive something?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I would say the chapter on relationships, oh, that was the most challenging. And you have the first reset. I right now, I don't know if there will be another one, but after writing that, when I was trying to release that reset, and I don't want to cry, but it was so emotional. Right before I released the book, like it was on the Amazon press, I saw like one little error in it. So I was like, well, let me just take it off and just make sure everything is like good to go. So I took it through another editor, and that was around February of last year. It didn't release until August 8th. And I just said, this is odd. And I had no idea. I think I said God was using, like as I was writing it, I didn't know that I was writing to myself. Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah.
So God took me through reset two while I was trying to release reset one. And in reset two, 10 times worse than reset one. And I remember God, major relationship loss. And then in 90 days, four people in my life died suddenly. And one of which was my cousin getting murdered. So I'm reading and trying to edit through this book, and it's ministering to the me that I now am. Wow. So I wrote the book thinking that I was going to be helping others. And I do believe that about the book, but the book was also helping me. And so I held that as I, and it's secondary. I know where you're speaking of the book, like I was crying through that chapter of relationships, not wanting to expose. And I felt that it was done to very, I did it very tactfully, just exposing the tactic of the enemy, not so much the individual and the traps that he had to set. But I had to be open and honest about, like, you know, dating people that I should have never been dating in the first place, and then paying the consequences, as I said, with like the BMW car being repossessed, and, you know, the guy that I was engaged to going to jail. That's wild. And yeah, so I cried through that. And then secondarily, as I was writing the, as I was editing this reset, it was ministering to me in reset number two.
Wow. Just the courage to come forward and like be so transparent. I salute you on that. And I think that first step is like, hey, I'm no longer pretending I'm okay. I'm starting to see what is really taking place. So what would you say to someone listening right now who feels like they're mentally exhausted, but they're pretending that they're okay?
I would say that, and that's such an excellent question. I would say that you're at the place of no return. And the blessing is, I learned that when you go through stuff like this, it's like your life hits rock bottom.
Yeah.
Keyword rock. Mm. Christ is the solid rock. And when I thought like I was hitting a rock, he was the rock. And so you have to come to that place, as much as it hurts, as much as it's painful, but you have to come to that place where you are honest and open with God, because he already knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that comes across his desk that he doesn't know about. And so in knowing that, you have to embrace it, because if not, you will continue in a cycle like I was doing. I was going in a cycle, and God loved me enough to say, you know what? I've invested too much. Because God is a businessman. He is a businessman. And he loved me, and he also loved the investment that he had placed in me. And he said, if you keep going, and so I'm speaking to the person that's like, well, if you keep going, the investment will be lost.
Yeah.
And so he loves me, and he loves what he put in me, because what he put in me is himself. And so he's not, I'm not going to let that happen. So I'm going to interrupt you before you tip off this cliff. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And amen. I can say that sometimes, like, you don't know what he's doing. You don't know that he's making a way. And I felt like in this last one, I said, God, like I said, like, whoa, I said, this is too much.
Mm-hmm.
You remove everything all at the same time. And now I look back at a year later, and I was in cumulative grief after all of that. Like a year later, the joy of the Lord. But he took me through a crushing that I could not explain.
Wow. Wow. And just hearing you say that, I just wanted to ask too, like, what do you say to them about forgiveness? And then especially this piece, forgiving yourself for like trusting those who wronged you and those bad relationships, because that's a big piece too. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves.
I think that when you come to a place of, you really don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you have to give yourself space to know that though we have counsel, we walk out our steps, and God doesn't waste anything. A great man of God I know said, God doesn't waste experience. And I wrote about him in the book, doesn't waste experience. And so I believe that when God calls us, he's not calling us from a place of, oh, they'll never make a mistake. They will never get off course. But it's just like Paul, he saw in Saul Paul, and he was doing the most.
Yeah.
He was crucifying Christians.
Yes.
And God said, but he's a chosen vessel to me.
Yeah.
And so I think we can learn from his life. How do you feel? Like, you were crucifying everybody, and now you're the biggest and the greatest of even they that walk with Christ. And so I think that knowing that God is omniscient and he has already seen every step, he calls us from the ending to the beginning. Yeah. So when, and that's the blessing and the beauty of God. Like, when he gives you something, he's giving it to you at the end goal. Mm-hmm. So he has already seen what he has called you to be. He's already seen the completion of that thing in eternity, and we await the manifestation in time. So I feel that particularly knowing that he's omniscient, he already knows, he's already forgiven me. So I have to forgive me. And like I said, like, human beings are not my enemy. They are not your enemy. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what I'm wrestling against is not an individual. Yes, the offense came through a vessel, but the one that I'm really wrestling against is the enemy.
Yes.
And so when I recognize that it's not about you, I forgive you because you were just being used, and not taken away from what has happened and how I move, but knowing that at the end of the day, you're not the enemy. So I can forgive you for allowing the enemy to operate through you, but you are not my enemy. It's what's working through you. And sometimes we look at things from the natural, and we're not looking in the supernatural. Like, why would God tell us to put on this armor if we were not in a fight? So I believe that there are certain, there are satanic spirits They're assigned to bloodlines. They're assigned to hinder. That's why in Galatians it says you were running well. Who hindered you? Mm-hmm. So forgiving myself, forgiving others, it releases me. So yes. Whether I, sometimes, oh, they don't deserve it. I deserve to be in peace. And my peace means that I have to forgive you and let you go. And knowing that if I don't forgive, then I can't be forgiven. So at the case in point is I forgive because I've been forgiven. I know what it's like to have let God down. So even though what an individual under the influence of the enemy may have done to me, I have to forgive them. And I don't even talk about like some of the things that I've had to forgive for that I didn't even write about in the book. And it is well, like it really is well, like I can't have the Holy Spirit operating in me and not forgive you for what you're doing.
Amen. Amen. I love that high level global / spiritual perspective. You just dropped a nugget. Thank you so much. So if you could leave listeners with one truth about resilience, what would it be?
Ooh, that's good. That's not scripture. Everything is in the word. What we can cling for, what we can cling to is knowing that he that hath begun a good work will complete it.
Yeah.
So anchoring, knowing that, like, you know what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So anchoring yourself in the word of the Lord that lets me know that this is not how the story ends. Amen. The Bible says that he will give me a good and expected end. And I feel that when I incorporate that, my flesh is saying, like, girl, this is you're not going to come back from this. Mm-hmm. But I serve a God of a bounce back. And I realize, and I don't want to cry because I have another meeting after this, but I realized, like, yo, God took me through heart surgery. Yes. He took me through some of the greatest heartbreaks of my life. I watched people come in the hospital getting stabbed and dying, and yet my own cousin was stabbed to death in front of her mother, and he got me through that and beyond. Like, there's some parts of the testimony that people don't even know about. And so also what keeps you resilient is the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress him enough. I would not be me if not for him. And he stands by like no other.
Yes.
Like no other. And I mean that like no other. And I tell people all the time, it's great to have friends. It's great to have family. But no one will stand with you like him. He's a living bestie. And when I say bestie, I'm not saying that I'm equivalent to be a best friend of him, but he is the best friend that I've ever had.
Amen. I really appreciate everything that you've done. I truly applaud you. Before we wrap up, I always give the floor, the last word to my guests and let them talk about anything they want. I know you mentioned like Relentless in D.C. as a church you attended. I really want, and I know our listeners want to know what's next. You can talk about any events, any future projects. I am handing it to you. The floor is yours, my sister.
Well, I definitely thank you so much for the honor to be here. Thank you for everyone that has viewed this and will view the replay. What's next for Kimberly Richardson? Only God knows. I can say from the time of that book to where I am now, after going through a second reset, I am not the person that I was just a year ago. I'm not the person that wrote that book. And so I'm just in a place of embracing and trusting the plan of God and knowing that in this, I will call this a still season, where I know that God is at work, but I'm not moving, if that makes sense. So yeah. God is doing a work in me, but I'm not physically like moving, if that makes sense. So in this place, God is still doing a reset in my life. I currently, the church that I go to now was called Truth City, pastored by Chris and Kalita Forbes, and it's in Capitol Heights, Maryland. Mm-hmm. Ministry wise, we have great things coming up with our prayer ministry, and I'm really excited. I love Reset as a book, but I have started working on the initial outline, getting pieces to cultivate an outline for the next book. And I feel that that book is going to be greater than Reset, because it's about the Holy Spirit. And I'm very excited about that, because I live a supernatural life. Like, yes. I live a legitimate supernatural life, and I want everyone to be able to understand that they have access to the Holy Spirit and what it's like to walk with Him and all of those things. And so that's what's next. And I'm just trusting God. I'm still in a transition period, not knowing what's next, but I know who holds the next, and that gives me peace and stability.
Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You didn't just give us a book. You gave us a conversation, and I appreciate it. I applaud you, your resilience, your openness, just being you. I really appreciate that. And you always have a place on the Unknown Preacher LA. Many blessings to you, my sister. And I'm just so honored to have this interview with you. So God bless.
God bless. Thank you so much.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.